She may not have experienced many good days in her short 6 years of life, but today was a good day. She ran home as fast as she could, which she thought was really fast. When she got home, she burst through the door yelling, "Mommy, Mommy, look!" She ran up to her mom, who was putting a patch on an old dress. A tired smile crossed her mom's face as the girl handed her an apple. But it wasn't an ordinary apple. It was partially eaten and had a couple of bruises on it. "Mom, look what I found. We could share it. It's not very nice, but it's food. We can eat it, right, Mom?" The young girl and her mom were very, very poor. Since the girl's father died many years ago, things had been very difficult in their tiny little village. The little girl's joy quickly changed to sadness as she noticed one solitary tear falling down her mother's cheek. Thinking that she had disappointed her mom, she concluded, "You're right, Mom. I should have left it where I found it. It's not very nice." But the tired smile came back to her mother's face, and she said, "No, dear, that's not it. This is wonderful. Thank you. I was just thinking how lucky I am to have you. And I love to see you smile in excitement. But I'm also thinking of how excited you're going to be when you see what I have." The girl's eyes lit up. "What do you have, Mommy? Is it a present?" "Yeah, it kind of is." Squealing, the girl says, "What is it, Mommy?" She said, "Go look in the kitchen." The kitchen was right behind the girl in this small house, but she ran anyways. On the table, she saw a spread of food that seemed fit for a king. There were breads and jams and cheeses and dried meat. She even saw some sweetbreads that she'd always wanted to try. "Where did you get this, Mommy?" Her mom responded, "Today is the Feast of Purim." Confused, the little girl asked, "But we don't have money to buy this. Where did it come from?" "Well," her mother said, "one of the traditions of the Feast of Purim is that people that have plenty give to those who do not. And so a couple of families from our village today stopped by while you were out and dropped off this food." "Mommy," the girl asked, "what is the Feast of Purim?" "Well, dear, it's the day we remember when God delivered us from some very bad people who wanted to destroy all of our people. But through the actions of a few brave individuals, we were saved." Interested in the story, the little girl crawled up into her mother's lap, completely forgetting about all the food on the table and the ache in her tummy. Her mother continued, "It all started with a beautiful princess named Esther. I want to encourage you today." I don't know why. Day of emotion. A day of stories. Tell stories. Tell stories to your children. Encourage them with what God has done in the past. We heard a story today, and we're beginning new stories with graduates that begin the adult life. And they need to hear from us, moms and dads, uncles, aunts, people in church, of what we did when we were their age, things that were good and things that were bad. And we need to tell stories to our nieces and our nephews, because a story is actually a testimony. And the Bible tells us the testimony is powerful. So your first encouragement today is tell stories of what God has done in your life, because it encourages those that are going through things. So the feast, or the festival of Purim, this is a feast that still can go on today. It usually lands in March, and it's described at the end of the book of Esther. Now, we're going through a series here called Heroes and Villains. Good timing there, Connor. That was just excellent. Man, it's good. Going through a series here of heroes and villains. And so we're looking in the book of Esther, but I'm mainly looking at Mordecai and Haman as our hero and our villain. And you might go, okay, it's the book of Esther. How come you're not picking Esther, isn't she? Well, yes, she's a hero in there. There's actually many heroes and many villains. But I'm mainly looking at Mordecai and Haman because these two guys kind of went at it. They had this thing, there was a battle between these two individuals. But what's important to know that sometimes when we have an individual battle, we need to realize that more than just us are involved. The people around us are affected by these individual battles. So we want to look at Mordecai and Haman. So if you want this morning, you can open up to the book of Esther. but I'm going to be all over the place, okay? There's going to be a few verses up there. I'm not going to give you all the references, but today, this is a combined service. We got a lot of kids in here, so I'm going to try really hard to keep it, you know, Disney PG, because it is an interesting book. But I want to tell the story. So we're going to go through this a little bit different today, and so you can just make sure that I'm reading out of the right book. But I don't have any real points, okay? There isn't the typical 3 points, okay? I actually got maybe about 12 or 13 ideas or thoughts, okay? Or we can call them nuggets. So throughout the message, we're just going to pause it from time to time. And as I've told you guys in the past, I get it. Sometimes I'll say something and your mind grabs it and you wander and then you ignore the rest of my message because God is talking to you about one thing, and that's okay. And so I'm going to give you a bunch of little one things. And if your mind goes and develops it, write down a note, circle something in the scripture. But today it's a little bit different. Okay, it's a little more random all over the place. But again, we're going to have some moments of pause. In the book of Psalms, it's called Selah. If you read through Psalms, which is a book of songs, every once in a while it says Selah. Selah means stop and ponder. So sometimes we go through things and we need to really just stop. Think about it. Mary, Jesus' mother, pondered these things in her heart. She thought about them, okay? Also, for my musician friends out there, whenever you're doing music, the only reason why you would pause, stop, and ponder is for an electric guitar solo. So that's the other meaning of Selah. It's guitar solo or drum solo, okay? Okay, we can do that sort of thing. So we're going to go through this story. Hopefully you learn maybe a little bit more of the history, a little bit of the background, but we're going to dig into a few different points here and there, and I want you to consider them. Come up with your own application to your life. So, Esther, first we need to know a little bit of background. We are in the country of the Empire of Persia, okay? Now, Persia is kind of important. God had his nation of Israel got split into two kind of groups, Judah and Israel. And Judah was taken away in captivity, I believe, by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. And eventually Persia came along, the bigger fish in the sea, and swallowed up the Babylonians. And now Judah is in captivity with Persia. And the king that did that was King Darius, okay? Darius was the father of Kisharshan. Yeah. Or Hebrew, Ahasuerus, or in Greek, Xerxes. Okay, we're going to go with Xerxes, a little bit easier to spit out here this morning, okay? So Xerxes is the king of Persia right now, okay, over this story in Esther. But it was his dad who reigned before him. And his dad, Darius, had this dream, this vision. He wanted to take over the world. Okay, I'm going to go a little geek on you. When I was a kid, I watched a cartoon called Animaniacs, and in it were these two characters that I loved, Pinky and the Brain. Okay, why am I saying this? I don't know. It's just fun. Pinky and the Brain, and there were two lab rats, cartoon, of course, and they took the brain from one, put it in the other one, so he was insane, and this one was the brain. Okay, one's smart. And every day, Pinky would say, "What are we going to do today, Brain?" And Brain would say, "Same thing we do every day, Pinky. We're going to take over the world." What is it with people and these ideas? I want to take over the world. That was really random, wasn't it? Okay. You should check it out. They're great little episodes sort of thing. Take over the world. It seems like anyone in power wants to take over the world. And maybe there's a little sliver of that in all of us. We just want to rule the world. So Darius, the father, wanted to take over the world. And so he tries. But in 490 B.C., he had to go take over the world. He had to start with Greece. And he lost. Greece beat him. And then 4 years later, Xerxes comes to power. Okay? So Darius is in power, tried to take over the world, lost in 490, 486. At the beginning of our story of Esther, Xerxes takes over. And what's his idea? Same thing we do every year. We're going to try to take over the world. So he has the same vision. And maybe that's our first Selah today, our first nugget. He had the same vision of his father's. Sometimes we have ideas and dreams and stuff, but be mindful. People pay attention, especially our children, people around us, of what our dreams are and the things we want to accomplish. And so Xerxes, we know, and sometimes those visions we have are good. Sometimes they're not so good. And so whether Xerxes' plan was good or not, remains to be seen. But Xerxes had the same vision. And outside of the word in history, there's a quote from Xerxes. It says, "My intent is to throw a bridge over the Hellespont and to march an army through Europe against Greece, that thereby I may obtain vengeance from the Athenians for the wrongs committed by them against the Persians and my father." Xerxes has, at the beginning of our story, this vision. He wants to take over the world, and he's going to start by destroying Greece. Why? Because Greece stood up to his dad. And we don't know if they killed his dad or whatnot, but not only does he have the same vision as his dad, but he's also got vengeance in there. Great quality of maybe a villain. So in order to do this, if he's going to rally, now 4 years later, hey guys, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to take over the world. We're going to go against Greece. He's got to get people together. He's got to get his leaders together. And so Persia was broken up into 20 satrapies, which are ruled by governors or satraps. And so what he had to do is convince these 20 guys that, hey, we need to get our troops together, our resources together, so we can take over the world. And so how are you going to do that? Well, let's have a party. And so Xerxes gets this idea. Let's do a six-month party. Let's do a real long party. And he's going to bring these guys in, and he's going to show off his army. He's going to show off his palace. He's going to show off his food. He's going to show off his people. He's just going to brag. And then he can convince them to start this war. Now, why 6 months? Well, he probably had to break it up a little bit because he couldn't bring 20 of the governors at the same time. Otherwise, the kingdom would be weakened. So probably a few days at a time, he brings in these guys and he tries to convince them that we're going to take over the world. And ultimately, he succeeds. He succeeds in convincing them. Let's do this. Let's go against Greece. We move a little ahead post this story, or as a part of this story. In 480, so 6 years later, the navy is destroyed. So they're going to try to take over the world. The navy is defeated. And 1 year later, 479, the army is defeated. Ultimately, he loses. And in this, we see this king, and this is probably the major point, I would say, of Esther. We see this king in all of his glory with his grand vision. And he has this thing deep in his heart called pride. And there's a verse that we know about in Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before the fall. So this king has a pride within his heart, and destruction is coming. And many times that's it. We need to be careful of pride. It's a little seed in our lives that can quickly destroy us. So here we have a party going on. We're going to move back to the story. And he's showing off things. And we meet a new character who I think maybe is the ultimate hero in the book of Esther. And that's Vashti. She's the queen. She's Xerxes' wife. And in Esther 1:10, it says the king was in high spirits from wine. He'd been partying for a long time. And now he was drunk on wine. Selah. Think about it. Personally, as an individual, I find no fruit, no value whatsoever in alcohol. And the Bible warns us of drunkenness because it gives control of us over to something else. It's an addiction where we lose control. And here we are as individuals, children of God, and we're trying to turn control over to God of our lives. And that's hard enough. And yet we find ourselves turning it over to other things. I find no fruit in alcohol. It's dangerous. And when it goes the way of drunkenness, it can destroy nations. It can destroy cities. It can destroy homes. It can destroy individuals. So there's a pondering point, is drunkenness. And it says, the party's going on, and because he's high in spirits, he has an idea. My wife is beautiful. I'm going to bring her in, and she's going to parade before us, and I get to show off how wonderful my wife is. And Vashti gets word of this, and she goes, nope, not going to do it. Why? Dude, you're drunk. I'm not going to be lowered to that. So how does that make the king feel? He becomes angry. Selah. Proverbs 16:32 warns of anger. It's fallen apart. His plan, his idea is falling apart because he's drunk. And now he's angry because she stands up against him. It's dangerous when you mix drunkenness and anger. And I'd say now you are out of control. And I'm pretty sure his wife identified that. They're pretty good at picking up on our attitudes and how our state of being, us men. And she picked it up. And she's like, no, sir. Not in the status that you are at. So we're talking heroes and villains. And I believe our king of Persia actually has a villainous background. He's got characteristics that are not good. He's drunk. He's angry. He's prideful. He's out of control. And those are the makings of a bad character. So Vashti stands up to him. No, not going to do it. So what does he do? He kicks her out. He deposes her. Okay? I always wonder, because day and age was a little bit different back then, why didn't he just do that important thing? Or not that important thing. Why didn't he just kill her? Okay? You know, it's kind of rough. But if he's so angry, why did that not happen? Well, again, we got to look outside of the Bible and look at the history at that time. After Xerxes, Artaxerxes was the next king. And it's believed that Artaxerxes' mom was Vashti. And that he was born roughly about this time. So maybe she was pregnant. Or maybe she just had the child. You are the king, and she has your heir. And so he had to hold back the anger a little bit because my heir is with her, and I got to have a son. And so it's believed that here's the party. They're going to agree. Yep, we're going to go to war. And 6 years later, they are defeated. And then the story picks up again. He comes back defeated. He's lost. And his queen is now deposed. She has no rights. But still, he comes back with his tail between his legs. What do you do when you're defeated? If someone beats you, what do you want to do? Beat somebody else. If someone's better than you, you feel better if you're better than someone else. And so he comes back and he's just angry. He's upset. He lost the battle. His army is defeated. His dream of taking over the world is gone. And he's looking around and he's remembering his wife, how she stood up to him, just like that army stood up to him. And now he's even more angry. So he talks to his advisors. Guys, I need to take care of her. What do I do? Well, sir, you can't let women stand up to men. The whole world, the whole kingdom will fall apart. You need to do something. You need to not only kick her out, but let's replace her. And they come up with this idea. And if you want to really whittle it down, again, kind of PG version. Hey, king, we have a great idea. How about you have a new girlfriend every day? What do you think the king says? Well, that's a great idea. I like this. Tell me more about this. And so they come up with this great plan. Again, he's been defeated. He's upset. He's angry. He's prideful. And what did they put for bait in front of him? Another Selah. Indulge in your flesh. A lot of times that's our answer to defeat. When we're feeling low, when we feel like we've lost, I'm just going to do something that makes me feel better. I'm going to eat that entire cheesecake. It's going to make me feel better. I'm going to drink. I'm going to smoke. I'm going to do drugs. Whatever it is, sometimes when we are the lowest of low, we just want to indulge in our flesh. Be careful. That is a dangerous answer. And so he likes the idea. Sure. And that's where we meet Esther. Esther is one of these potential candidates to become queen. And it goes through this whole story. Ladies, you probably loved it. It was like 6 months or a year of spa treatments and different diets. And they took care of her in oils and washings. And it was just wonderful. Esther had a quality. She was beautiful. You know, God uses all sorts of qualities in her life. Some of us are tall or short. Some of us are thin or wide. Some of us are beautiful. I try to cover this face up with a beard. So, you know, some of us are really smart. Some are not. Some are good with mechanical things. Some are good with wood. Some are good with numbers. God can use anything. She was beautiful. And it was quickly learned, okay, and she got special treatment because she was beautiful. Now, Esther also didn't have any parents. We don't know how or when. We don't know exactly how old she was. But her cousin, so Esther and Mordecai had the same grandparents. So Esther's cousin Mordecai becomes her dad. He takes over, he adopts Esther, okay? So it's another character we meet, which is Mordecai. But Esther was beautiful, and she was eventually chosen. How that probably worked is, one day, there's a knock at the door, and there's an official and a couple of peoples, and he says, I'd like to see your daughter. Esther comes out, yep, she'll do. And they took her away. If you're the mom, how do you feel about that? But what could they do? Do you feel that that's just? Do you feel that that's fair? They just take your daughter away and you may never see her again. And if she goes to the king one night and he didn't like her the next day, now she's kind of second tier. She's put in a different, you may never see her again. And she may never come out in public again. Kind of a rut. It's unfair. But hear me, Selah. God uses the unfair. Sometimes we can say in our lives, something is really unfair. This isn't just. This isn't right. God can use the unfair in our life. We just have to allow him to get through that part of the story. But eventually, she pleases the king and she becomes queen. And again, we met Mordecai, her uncle, cousin, dad, whatever you want to call it. That sounds kind of weird. Now, Mordecai is an official of sorts. All we kind of get is he worked at the king's gate. So every day he was out at the king's gate. I don't know what he was doing out there, but he's an official of sorts. And one day while he's out there, maybe doing needle points or something like that, he hears two of the guards start griping. They are angry about the king. That's the funny thing about angry, having anger, is that when you're angry, how it permeates throughout your kingdoms. And so he had done something, and these guys are so angry, they're angry unto death, that they think, we're going to kill the king. So they come up with a plot to assassinate the king, and he sets down his needle point, and he's like, that's not a good idea. And so he goes to the king, and he tattletales. He goes to Xerxes and says, or someone high up and says, there's a couple guys out there that want to kill you. And they do an investigation and they find out that that it was true. And so they take the two guys and they put them at the end of a very sharp pole. Okay? All right, we'll just keep it kind of right about there. Okay? Again, trying to keep the story kind of light. So that's how they take care of those guys. We also find out that Mordecai and his characteristics, he's a little bit stubborn, kind of stuck in his ways. And we learn that by the next character, because we meet Haman. Now, Haman was the second most powerful man in the country. I ask the question, how did he get there? How did he please the king so much that he became the second most powerful guy in the world? Well, I'm pretty sure he was prideful, liked the wine, probably got angry, came up with big visions and big plans, and he was promoted to second most powerful man in the nation. And here's Haman. Now, every day, Haman, as he'd walk to work, you know, with his lunch bag and his briefcase with his laptop, every day as he walked through the front doors, through the front gate, people would bow. They'd show him respect, except one man, Mordecai. Mordecai would just stand there, probably not even give him eye contact. Mordecai was a bit stubborn. Nope, not honoring you, sir. For whatever reason, how do you think this made a prideful, angry, drunken, visionary, powerful man? How do you think that made him feel? He didn't like Mordecai at all. So what did Haman want to do? He wanted to kill him. But not only that, he wanted to kill all of Mordecai's family and people. Because somehow he knew that he was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. And not only did he want to kill the man, but he wanted to kill anything that had to do with him. hate. Selah. It's amazing how hate permeates our life. Not only ours, but everything around us. And not only that, but when we hate an individual, how we're quick to take any group that's attached to that individual and speak hate. We don't hate an individual, we hate all of them. You know, maybe growing up as a student, or maybe now as a parent, maybe there's a teacher out there that just greatly displeases you, even to the point of hate. But what happens many times is it's not only that teacher, it's all teachers. Or maybe there was a police officer that didn't let you off the hook, and you hate them, but then it's like, no, I hate them all. It just keeps on permeating when we have hatred within our lives. I won't go politicians. That one just... Or doctors. Maybe a doctor that misdiagnosed, and now you distrust all doctors because you quickly just take that attitude and put it to all of them, or even the last one, pastors. Maybe a pastor has hurt you. Maybe even I've hurt you. And sometimes your displeasure, sometimes your feelings, your anger takes over not just that individual, but you take the whole group and go, they're evil, they're bad. Be mindful of any hate that is in your life because it will be shown. My kids know the things that I greatly displease. Okay? They know I don't like coffee. It's pretty clear. They know certain sports teams that I don't like. Okay? They're aware of these things. There's even like bands or groups out there that, you know, I'm quick to turn it off because I'm like, But I can have attitudes about people. And if it comes out as hate, they're going to hear that. And they may even absorb that. Be careful of hate in your life. So Haman hates Mordecai and all of his people. So he sits down and he thinks about what he's going to do. And in chapter 3, he comes up with this plan. Because he remembered Vashti disrespecting the king. And now he sees Mordecai disrespecting him. So he goes to the king and says, I got this idea. There are people that are disrespecting you. They will not bow to you. Their religion makes it so that they will not respect you, just like Vashti. And as soon as he says Vashti, he goes, oh, he gets upset and he's angry. And he says, well, what are we going to do about it? Let's kill them all. Great idea. Make it so. Jean-Luc Picard, Star Trek. Sorry, here's another geek reference. Kill them all. Kill them all. He quickly swayed the heart. He went at the heart of the king, which was prideful and angry. And he comes up with this plan. We're going to kill them all. But they made a unique decision. So when are we going to do this? They actually rolled like dice. And it came up with about a year out. That in about a year, we're going to kill all the Jews. But the edict, the declaration that this is going to happen, went out almost immediately. And so the Jewish people hear about it in every city in the kingdom that in a year, you're all going to die. How would that make you feel? What's the hope level in your heart? It's pretty low. Have you ever been in a situation where you look out and you see something coming and there's nothing you can do about it? How does that make you feel? Their hope is gone. So we go back to Mordecai, and he hears about it in the capital. And immediately it says he goes to the gate. He puts on burlap. He puts on sackcloth. He puts on scratchy clothes. He dumps ash on his head, and he, in essence, mourns. He's in anguish because he and his people are going to be eradicated. He is crushed. Another thought, another point. You know what? It is okay to struggle with circumstances. Circumstances that are out of your control. He didn't know what to do. And so he sat there and, I don't know, did he complain? He just mourned. He was in anguish. There are situations that we can struggle with. And questions that come to a pastor, why? I don't know. It's okay to struggle with these feelings because it's done, but eventually we need to get to the point that, God, this is in your hands. And when we say that, when we think that, that's when God goes, yes. Yes. So there's nothing he can do. And Esther hears about Mordecai, her dad, out at the gates in anguish. So she sends out a messenger, what's going on? And he says, they're going to eradicate all the Jews. For some reason, people didn't know that she was a Jewish person. And she was kind of like, well, there's nothing I can do about it. And he kind of convinces her, saying, it's going to be found out. And you will not be spared. Even if you're the queen, you will not be spared. And now she's feeling that anguish. Reality is hitting her. So she sends a word to Mordecai and says, gather your people and fast for 3 days. And I would assume fast and pray. So they fast and pray because she didn't know what to do. Because the problem was, if she went to the king uninvited, the king could put her to death. And she had not been invited for a long time. And so she was to open the doors to the throne room and stand there. And he didn't want her there. He could kill her. And so they fasted for 3 days. And finally she felt this burden. And Mordecai, those famous words, for such a time as this. And so she decides, I'm going to go to the throne room. And they open up the doors. And she stands there. And the king looks at her. And he points his scepter at her. As in, I accept you. And he even goes beyond, up to half my kingdom. What do you want? What do you want, Esther? I'll give it to you. And she says, if it pleases you, I want to throw a party. What do you think the king did? Party? I love parties. And then she says, and bring Haman along too. And Haman's like, huh, parties? I love parties. What does she do? She goes right at their weakness, right? They're playing on their pride. So she prepares a banquet. And so the following day, there's this party. And it's a great party. And at the end of it, the king is still like, okay, that's not what you wanted. What do you want? She says, well, if it pleases you, come back again tomorrow and bring Haman with you. Oh, party? I love parties. And so that day, Haman is walking home, and he's on cloud nine. I mean, he's got smooth jazz going through his head, his earphones, and he's like, oh, this is a great day. This is really good stuff. And he's going to go home to his wife, and he's going to tell her, the queen invited me to a party, and it was great. Not only that, but she's inviting me back for another party tomorrow. This is going to be the bomb. It's the best thing ever. Why did I say bomb? That's horrible. I'm old. And as he's walking out, grooving to his music, he gets to the gate. Guys are bowing down, and there's Mordecai. And instantly, pride and anger take over all good feelings. And he erupts in rage. And he goes home hating Mordecai and the people all again. And he's thinking, yes, at least eventually they're going to die, but oh, I want to take care of him. And he goes home and he talks to his wife. And his wife, again, hate and anger, how it permeates those around you. His wife is on board like, you need to kill him. You need to take care of him. And so when he gets up in the morning, he has this great idea. I'm going to build another pointy stick. And this pointy stick was 75 feet tall. He's really, 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 really angry with Mordecai. But he goes back to the party. So he's back at the party. But actually, another thing that happened that night, Xerxes that night, probably because he had too much stuff, he can't fall asleep. Okay? Maybe he was just on adrenaline because of all the party and stuff. And he couldn't sleep. And so early in the morning, he has an idea. All right, I'm going to have them come in and read history to me. That'll make me go to sleep. Seniors, I get it. Okay, history class, great class to fall asleep in because, hey, it's biblical, right? Okay, all right, teachers here are upset with me. Okay, that's all right. And so they bring in this scribe, and he starts reading, and they read this story of how Mordecai saved the king from death. And the king asks the scribe, what did we do to this guy who saved my life? Sir, we've never done anything. Well, we got to fix that. I need an official to be able to help me out with this. Go out in the courtyard and find if there's any official that's out there to come in so we can talk about this, because I gotta help this out. And just so happens that Haman is marching back. He's got the music back in his ears. He's marching back in. He's got a 75-foot pointy stick going up, and he's like, I'm going to take care of Mordecai. I'm going to talk to the king. I'm going to convince him. He's probably still drunk. I can make him angry, and we're going to take care of this Mordecai guy. And he comes in, and the king calls him up. Great story. And the king says, Haman, what should be done to a man that has greatly pleased me? What can we do? And we're going to read the response because it's pretty telling here. Esther chapter 6, 6 through 9. So Haman came in, and the king said, what do I do to honor a man who truly pleases me? And Haman thought to himself, whom would the king wish to honor more than prideful me? I added that word. So he replied, if the king wishes to honor someone, hypothetically speaking, he should bring out one of the king's own royal robes, as well as a horse that the king himself has ridden on, one with the royal emblem on its head. Let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials, and let him see that the man whom the king wishes to honor is dressed in the robe and led through the city square on the king's horse, and have the officials shout as they go, this is what the king does for someone he wishes to honor. So I read that, and the first thing that pops in my mind is, wow, that was quick. The king says, how should I honor someone? And just like that, he's got it on his head. Oh, this is how you honor someone. Why? Because he's thought about this. Because he is a man of pride. And that's the sin in this story, in the king, in the nation, in the grandfather, sin of pride. And it's taking over the empire. I am better than you. I should be elevated. I want to destroy anything that is not me or anything I like. And so he's quick to say, this is what you should do. Why? Because he's been thinking about it. Because he's been dreaming about it. Another Selah. Careful of your dreams. Are they your dreams or are they God's dreams? Because if they're birthed in you, it's dangerous. So the king says, Jean-Luc Picard, make it so. He does it again. And this is where we see the unraveling of the story of the villain of Haman. So they come into Esther's last party. And the king says, what is it? What is it you want? And she says, king, husband, someone wants to kill me. Someone has a plot to kill me, and not only me, but my people. And he stands up in anger. Who would dare kill the king, the queen, my queen? And she points at that man, Haman. And just then, he's probably in the middle of a chicken leg, you know, and it's going down his face, and he's about to guzzle it down with something. And it hits him. I didn't know she was one of them. And the story begins to unravel. The king is so angry, he rushes out of the room, and reality starts to hit Haman. Oh, what have I done? What have I done? And he goes to where she's sitting or lounging, and he goes to her feet and starts pleading for his life. When the king comes back in and says, you would defile her. You're going after my wife even right here. And he's so angry. He's trying to figure out what to do. And he confers with, what can I do with him? And someone says, oh, by the way, there's a 75-foot pointy stick out in the front yard. Oh, perfect. Let's use it. Haman, his villainous attitude, which he learned from his king, he learned from those around him in authority, comes to his fall. He falls on his own sword, so to speak. And we need to be so mindful of people paying attention to our lives and what we do, what we love and what we hate, because it can affect them as well. But the story isn't done. We're near the end here. Hopefully you guys are all done with your coloring. We're probably done for a while. But the decree stands that in a year, anyone who wants to can kill any Jewish person. They have the right to do it. And not only that, but when you kill them, you can take all their stuff. And so there's people that want the stuff, and they also want to eradicate the people, which tells you that the hatred has been permeating through the nation for a long time. But they make a new decree because they can't just erase the old one. And they say, the Jewish people, you can defend yourself on that day. And so the day comes and they probably all gather in the square. I can see Mordecai rallying the troops of his people around him. And in the middle, there's Esther, the queen. And people start coming. And hundreds of people died in that square in the capital that day. And then we also read that 75,000 others who hated the Jews and wanted to kill them throughout the nation, 75,000 also died trying to kill the Jews. That should be so clear to us of how these things in an individual like a king or a second in command, that if you are angry, if you are prideful, if you are drunken, if you are out of control, how it affects everyone around you. And it is so dangerous to have those thoughts. But on the flip side, there's Mordecai, who's willing to humble himself in the square. I don't care what people think about me. I can only trust in God. Esther, we have to do something. There's nothing we can do. There has to be. God has put us in places to do things. So Mordecai, the humble, our hero, was elevated. Mordecai the humble was elevated, but that takes time. Our seniors who look at the future and think about what life can be, you do it right, you do it with humility, God will elevate that, but it takes time. But then there's Haman. Haman, our villain. Haman the prideful. He was destroyed. Why? Because he took the fast avenue. He built the pointy stick before he even had the king's command to take care of Mordecai. He did everything he could do to have the fast track of life. That's the attitude of a villain. That's the attitude of the wrong thinking. That's the attitude of someone who is not of God, that does not have the Spirit of God within them. Here I am at the end. Conclusion. We'll use a scripture to wrap it all up. Because again, there are many thoughts. Hopefully you grab something or other throughout the stories. But James 4:6, and God gives grace generously. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I think there's a ton of points in the book of Esther. It's a great story. But I believe the root evil is pride. And if that is in your life, you must identify it and turn it over to God. And how do you fix it? Humility. When those words are quick to come off your lips of how great you are, stop them and fill them with how great God is or how great the people around you are. Elevate them, elevate God, but not yourself. Because pride will take over your life, destroy your life, and then you start filling it with the wrong addictions, the wrong things, the wrong mentalities, and then your family sees it, and your marriage is destroyed, and your children are turning from the Lord, and you lose your job, and everything falls apart, mainly because of me and my thoughts and my attitudes. Let humility take control of your life today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words. Lord, I thank you how you show me stories and things as I read through the scripture. Lord, you open my eyes. And Lord, every day there's a new hunger to read it again, read it again, read a story for the second, third, fourth time, Lord, because you continue to speak to me. And Lord, it's not just not story reading, Lord, but it's also that you want to speak to me. You want to talk to my heart and you want me to change. Lord, you want my attitudes to adjust. Lord, you want to show me the areas of my life that are weak, that are affecting my wife and my children. Father, I pray that for everyone here, Lord, that we have a craving, a desire to read your word and your stories. Lord, that we can allow it to affect us, change us. Father, we pray we can come to you, Lord, as a family. Lord, where we, as brothers and sisters, can identify in one another areas of weakness and in love, encourage one another. And beyond that, Lord, that we can speak the right words of humility. Lord, that we can have your attitudes. And instead of hate, we have love. Instead of anger, we have joy. Lord, instead of drunkenness, Lord, we are following after you and craving more of you every day. Father, change our lives as individuals. Change our families. Change our community. Change our nation. Change this world one heart at a time. We give you glory and honor for this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.